Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This detail of the Christmas story is one we often pass by without a second thought, because, frankly, why should the name of an ancient town matter in our lives today? What can Bethlehem possibly teach us about living and loving our God as Christians in the 21st century? Well, surprisingly enough, quite a lot, and I believe that Micah would agree with me. His prophecy of Bethlehem, which is our text today, meant everything to him and his people. For Micah and for you and me, this small village isn't just the location of Jesus' birth. Bethlehem is the key to understanding the implications of our Savior's advent. Bethlehem teaches us about the love of God and the correct stance our hearts should assume this Christmas. You see, the full story of Bethlehem began more than 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And I'm not just talking about the prophet Micah. I'm talking about the prophet Samuel. The prophet Samuel set out from his home in Ramah, walking south toward Jerusalem. A ram's horn filled with oil hung from his belt. And as he walked, he couldn't help but remember that day long ago when he had taken a horn of oil to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. Saul was so young then, a tall boy and yet unassuming, even humble. But 30-some years had passed, and the young man in whom Samuel had put so much hope was long gone. The prideful, rebellious king who now reigned had been rejected by the Lord. And Samuel knew that the horn of oil which he now carried would be poured out on God's choice for Saul's replacement. As he walked, he passed by Jerusalem, the great city. But a new king wouldn't be found here. The Lord told him that a son of Jesse would be the new king. And so he traveled further south until he came to the small village called Bethlehem. When Samuel arrived, he asked for Jesse and invited him and all of his sons to sacrifice and eat with him. Jesse was honored to have the great prophet visiting him and quickly came with all of his sons. When the sons entered, Samuel began to look over them carefully. He noticed that the oldest son was tall and strong, and he thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord spoke to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So one by one, 7 sons of Jesse all passed in front of Samuel, yet none were chosen by the Lord. Finally, Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse answered, "Well, there is still the youngest, but he is out tending the sheep." So Samuel ordered them to go and get the youngest son. "We shall not even sit down until he arrives," said the prophet. When the boy came in, the Lord told Samuel, "This is the one." And so the prophet took the horn of oil and anointed David, the small shepherd from Bethlehem, as king over all Israel. When David grew up, he did become king. Through all of his triumphs and his failures, he never lost faith in the God who chose him. He was the king after God's own heart, and Israel was faithful to the Lord during his reign. But 300 years after David lay in the dust, the kings became wicked and the kingdom split in two. The power and wealth were centralized in the biggest cities, Samaria in the north and Jerusalem in the south. The country at this time was like France in the years before the revolution, when Paris had all the wealth, and the provinces were oppressed and pillaged to feed the luxuries of the rich. This was the period in which the prophet Micah preached, and he preached in the rural country of Judah. That meant that Micah and his people were victims of the city's greed. It was a bleak situation. The small town people were already starving and abused, and with Assyrian forces amassing in the north, the only prospect ahead of them was that of a slave in Babylon. But when the word of the Lord came to Micah and he realized what it meant, he found that he had good news to tell the small, suffering villages of his homeland. Chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. The thought of the prophet is this: even though Israel was soon to be deported and exiled, one day God would restore the kingdom by a return to its original starting point, the ancestral home of David. Bethlehem, the small village which had already given birth to one king, would give birth to another king of the same type. But this second ruler wouldn't be just like David. No, his origins were from of old, from ancient times. Literally, in the Hebrew it reads, from the days of eternity. God himself, the promised Messiah, was coming to little Bethlehem. Must have meant so much to Micah and his people that God's future ruler wasn't going to be another domineering king, but a strong and gentle shepherd. It must have meant so much to the rural prophet and his little towns that God would pass by the pomp and pride of the city and bring out his king from a small, insignificant place like Bethlehem. You see, Bethlehem was the birthplace of David, but it never became anything more than some obscure Jewish village. Just as Micah stated, though you are small among the clans of Judah. And even after Micah's prophecy, it was still forgotten. In the list of Judean villages which Nehemiah gives after the return from captivity, Bethlehem is not even named. It's just not important enough. And it didn't seem destined to any more notable place in history until Jesus' birth. Even Mary and Joseph, in a way, testify to its insignificance. Think about it. They could trace their lineage back to David through a long line of kings, and yet that didn't earn them anything. And Mary and Joseph didn't expect it to. Even in David's own old hometown, it didn't matter. They had to sleep in a stable. What I'm saying is, Bethlehem wasn't just small physically. Its only notoriety was seemingly forgotten and insignificant at the time of Jesus' birth. And these are the same two ways we often feel small, isn't it? Both our size physically and our size when it comes to significance. I went to the Grand Canyon once on a choir tour, and there's a practice, if you've ever been there, where you look at the ground, and then someone leads you up to the edge of the canyon, and then you look up, and the canyon just falls away in front of you, and it is incredibly impressive. It's huge. It is truly grand. And I remember that I noticed on that trip a small group of hikers walking down at the bottom of the canyon, and they looked like ants. They looked even smaller than that. And suddenly, there on the top of the canyon, I felt small. I knew I was small. And just to think that even as large as that canyon was, the deepest part of that canyon in comparison to the thickness of our whole planet is like the thickness of a little paint chipped off of a water tower. And then to think of how small our planet is compared to the sun or the other galaxies, which as far as we know are infinite. I mean, the universe does not even end. We can't comprehend how big God's creation is. Any rational person knows that we are small when we look at God's creation. It's only natural. And perhaps this is what God intended. We know that our God is big and powerful, and we are rightly humbled by the sheer magnitude of what he has made. But you know what? That isn't the smallness that usually bothers me. It isn't being small physically, but feeling small in significance that troubles me. I think you know what I mean. Perhaps there are times when you don't feel like people take you seriously. Perhaps people belittle you in what they say or do. Perhaps someone has left you. And when they leave, there's only one thing left behind: a terrible feeling of insignificance. Maybe your parents don't listen to your opinions because you're too young. Maybe your children don't listen to your words because you're too old to understand. Maybe you work hard and yet no one notices or thankful. Maybe you have done so much for someone or for an organization, and yet after that period is over, you find yourself and your work so quickly forgotten. Perhaps your husband or wife has passed away, and you will sit alone by the Christmas tree. My friends, there can come to all of us at times a terrible sensation of smallness, not just in size, but significance. And it is in these moments that the devil tempts us to wonder, do I matter at all? You know, if I'm so small that people right next to me on earth don't care about me, then how could God? He's too big and too busy to know me or to love me. And with this lie in place, we turn either to pride or despair. And I honestly don't think the devil cares which, just as long as we don't believe in the love of God. And it's in those moments, my friends, that we must remember that God chose to be born in Bethlehem. And that has been something which is always contrary to human experience and expectation. Samuel passed by the king's city of Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem and anoint the son of Jesse. And he was astonished to hear God reject the oldest sons and choose the small, seemingly insignificant boy, David. Micah and his people must have been overjoyed in surprise to find that the Messiah would not be born in the proud Jerusalem, but in rural Judah, the tiny village of Bethlehem. Why, even the wise men from the east were surprised. They first came to Jerusalem, naturally expecting to find the new king born in the palace. But they didn't find him there. The star led them to Bethlehem. And surprisingly enough, God also comes to you, no matter how small or insignificant you feel. He delights to come to small places. He makes his home in humble hearts, which receive him with joyous surprise and thanks as the true king. My friends, do you not believe that the Lord is able to get on your level? Listen again to these words from Micah. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and Ephrathah is a regional term. It's a bit of more of a formal title for Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. The Lord, who is bigger than the universe, whose origins are from of old, from eternity, decided to link himself with time and enter into human history. And where did he come into our world? In a stable, in a horse's feeding trough of a nowhere town called Bethlehem. Yes, my friends, the God born as a tiny baby, David's son, and yet David's Lord, knows what it's like to be small. And he comes to you. Jesus comes to you in perfect humility and love. It's not like a celebrity visits you or an NFL player gives you an autograph. Just like David, Micah prophesied that Jesus would come as a shepherd king. He says that the coming ruler from Bethlehem will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And what did Jesus himself say? He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus takes care of us like a shepherd, and as the good shepherd, he knows us even better than we know ourselves. You know, we cannot be in two places at once. And even our affections are spread thin when we stretch them over many people. But God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere in his fullness. And this doctrine teaches that God does not get spread thin. He does not lack time for you. He is not too busy. He is not distracted. He is fully with you and fully concentrated on you at all times. He is your good shepherd. And Jesus also said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You may be small compared to the size of this universe, and maybe you do feel small in significance based on how people treat you sometimes. But in God's eyes, you are not small. You are incredibly loved and cared for in the closest and most personal way. You are significant to God, and He would do anything to keep you, even die for you. I drove here today in a 1998 Toyota Camry with 190,000 and change on the odometer, and just the perfect touch of rust. And regardless of what it should be worth, although the Blue Book value has not been kind to me over the years, if you offer me $25,000 for the car, the Blue Book value is meaningless. And by the way, sold. The point is, something is worth whatever someone is willing to pay for it, right? We know this. Something is worth whatever someone is willing to pay for it. And yet, we need to hear that again and again. Peter reminds us, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. God was willing to bankrupt heaven to redeem you. You're worth everything to Him. You are immensely significant in Christ. You are a giant measured in the length of God's love. Friends, before I conclude today, I couldn't help but note the similar thoughts that flow between Micah's prophecy and the words of Mary's Magnificat, that beautiful song she sang after meeting Elizabeth and celebrating the truth of God's promises. She says in Luke 1:51-52, "He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." We see the truth of her words throughout Scripture, but Micah's prophecy about little Bethlehem is such a striking example of how God loves to lift up the humble. So my friends, let go of pride in your innermost thoughts. Don't stress out about earthly significance. Don't worry how you stack up against others. Remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. May your heart be a Bethlehem this Christmas. May you stand in humility, disarmed of pride and merit, gazing astonished into the manger at God's gift of love, the tiny infant who has made you so big in the heart of God. Amen.